Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And there it is, the leading cause of pediatric insomnia. If I should die before I wake, maybe it isn't something we should be joking about. Some have, of course. I can remember sitting at the bedside of a 12-year-old little girl who would not live to see her 14th birthday. And every night as she fell asleep, she confided that that was something that was difficult for her to pray. But I suppose human experience has taught us something, hasn't it? We realize that we've prayed that prayer a lot. I know I've prayed it more than 10,000 times in my life, and I have yet to actually die before I wake. So, when your perception is your personal experience, I suppose you can kind of see why some people tend to joke about it. Now, of course, we know as believers that we have every confidence that when we close our eyes at night, if the Lord should happen to come again, we know that we will be with him. We know that we have a place that's been guaranteed in heaven. We know that even if Jesus comes, as he says, like a thief in the night, we know that when he comes, it will be in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, and everything will be changed. Well, even then, I think sometimes we fail to fully appreciate where we're at when we close our eyes for the night. The full ramification of those words, if I should die before I wake. But let me ask you, what if you knew for sure? What if you knew for sure that the next time that you closed your eyes, it would not be in peaceful rest, but that would be in death? Closing your eyes for the final time. Would it change the way you pray that prayer? When I die before I wake? There was a man once who was in just that very situation, a man who knew that his life was about to be over, and as he prayed, it was not the peaceful petitioning of a child drifting off to sleep. It was the impassioned plea of a man whose life was at an end, who was about to meet his Maker face to face. Now, it would be impossible for any of us here to be able to stand in the presence of our holy and almighty God. But this man, he had a past of which he was not proud, to say the least. I'm sure he grew up like just about any other kid in his day and age. Certainly the church would be part of his history. History tells us that church for him was probably more about formality. The idea of kind of just going through the motions. You know, family went to church and family studied the word, brought up in its doctrine. That's just what you did. But as the boy grew up into a man, there was this kind of growing resentment for government and really anyone in authority. There were scrapes with the law, and then finally he found himself on trial for a crime that he did, in fact, commit. The verdict was death. The sentence was death by execution. And now here he was, facing the end of his life. You can imagine, caught between emotions. I mean, on the one hand, there was that angry justification, trying to come up with some reason why he was a victim in all of this. And yet at the same time, crushed by the weight of his own guilt, his own crimes. They say that there are no atheists in foxholes, and I would wager that there aren't too many atheists on death row either when you're faced with the very end of your life. But this man facing death, taking on the reality that he would close his eyes in death before the day was done, longing for just some sort of peace at the end of his life, he offered up his impassioned plea. And it wasn't, "Now I lay me down to sleep," though it very well might have been. No, he pleaded, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's a thief on the cross. The malefactor, as you may remember him, literally the evil doer, longing for peace at the end of his life. In words that we have said ourselves, thought ourselves, meditated on ourselves, and rightly so, because the truth is, that man was you and me. We know what Paul writes to the Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I know that sometimes we are so shocked by the evil in the world, the horrific crime. Sometimes we almost gasp at what we hear going on out there. But don't let your own self-righteousness somehow separate you or remove you from your own guilt, from your own sin, because it is truly there. We are malefactors. We are evildoers. Even from conception, we are sinful. We recognize the sins of our youth with shame. We recognize our apathy towards worship and the empty praises we sometimes offer from weary and tired hearts, and the guilt of all-out rebellion against God's will in our lives. Try as we might, I mean, we try to justify it, don't we? We try to come up with some rationale for what we've done. We try to imitate our first parents, Adam and Eve, and try to paint ourselves the victim. But God's word comes and it convicts us. It holds us up to God's holy law and declares that we too are guilty, and we too have a verdict of guilt, a sentence of death, eternal death. Because the reality sinks in, the wages of sin is death. And we are as good as hanging on that cross for our sins. If I should die before I wake, truth is I should die. Be it the crushing impact of another vehicle, be it a virus, a sacrificial act for the protection of others, the suffocation of the heart, the bursting of a blood vessel, or the completely inexplicable, short of the last trumpet on the last day, Jesus coming again, death, is just around the corner for you and me. It could happen at a moment's notice. We die because of our sin. And you and I, too, will stand in the presence of our holy and almighty God, knowing that we are malefactors, evildoers, guilty as charged, condemned to eternal death. If I should die before I wake, oh, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, huh? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. And there it is. Peace. Peace at the last. A peace that lasts from this life into the life to come. Now, I don't know for sure what the impact was on that thief who hung on the cross. Scripture doesn't record it for us, but you know the impact that those words have on you. That Jesus says to you that you will be with him in paradise in spite of it all. Because they were words that were uttered by our Lord even as his own life was ebbing away for you and me, to remove the shame of our past, to lift that weight of guilt that tries to suffocate us, to wash us clean in his own blood, and to clean us and cleanse us and prepare us as a fragrant offering for our Lord and our Heavenly Father. With nails already driven through his body, with his lungs screaming for oxygen, and a spirit that was crying out from the abyss that is separation from our Heavenly Father, he speaks words of peace. He says, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. Now, in a few moments, you will silently depart. Maybe to return for the 7 o'clock tonight, maybe to just return home for the evening. And eventually, you will return to your bed. And as a direct result of God's grace, we have been blessed to sit at the foot of the cross, to hear those words of love that Jesus cried out from the cross to the very people who stood at the foot of it, those who were responsible for the nails in his hands and the crown on his head and the separation from the Heavenly Father. But as you leave this sanctuary tonight, you will be confronted. Confronted by terrors. Terrors from within. Terrors from without. Terrors that swirl in those dark recesses of your mind, that satanic predator circling you, seeking your overthrow, inundating you with those venomous words, condemning you, trying to pull you down and away from your Savior and your Heavenly Father. And you may feel very alone with your guilt and your fear. But do not let your hearts be troubled. Know that strength and safety and forgiveness and love, know that the gift of God, eternal life in Christ, know that peace is yours. Your Savior, He searched your heart. He knows your guilt. He knows your fears. And He will guide and hold you fast wherever you are at. He promises that this world will not be an end, but that He has prepared a place for you and me, so that no matter what this world can dish out, no matter what happens now, we have a place that is assured, guaranteed by Jesus Christ, bought with His own blood, guaranteed with His rising from the dead, so that we can have peace with Him, not just tonight, but every night till He calls us home, and so that we can have a peace that lasts, peace between you and God, peace purchased by His innocent sacrifice, peace guaranteed by His rising from the dead, peace that comes to us through word and sacrament, peace today, peace tomorrow, and eternal peace at the last. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. This I can ask for Jesus' sake. From Luke chapter 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.